By man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw that the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him.
As I said earlier, we begin a new sermon series on women of the Bible, and we're starting with Miriam, the sister of Moses. And the reading that we had this morning is the first time that we meet Miriam. It's a really well-known story, and I'm sure that many of you went to Sunday school and learned about this story from your Sunday school teacher. But the story is often told from the point of view of Moses, how he was rescued, how he was saved. But it's really interesting passage, because none of the individuals that are in this story are named. So we have a Levite man, who is the father, a mother, also from the tribe of Levi, the sister, the baby, the princess, and the princess's female servant. But if we just read on another verse to Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, we'd have read these words. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. So we're pretty sure that the baby in the story is Moses. And the Pharaoh's daughter remains unnamed. Some historians will have looked into that and tried to pin her down. But I couldn't say the name that they came up with, so we'll just leave her unnamed. So she gives this name Moses to the child. Now, this is an Egyptian word. It's not a Hebrew name. It's an Egyptian name. But it all has a connection with Hebrew, because it sounds like the word, the Hebrew word for drawing out. So they put this together with drawing out of the water. She rescued him. If we read on to, I'm not suggesting that we sit and read the whole of Exodus this morning, but if we read on to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we find the names of the father and mother of Moses. In 6:20 we read, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. So we now know that his parents are called Amram and Jochebed, and he has a brother, Aaron. No mention of a sister. This genealogy is only concerned with the male line, so there's no mention of a sister in this passage. We have to read on to Exodus 15, 20 to 21 to discover the name of Moses' sister. In verse 20 we read, Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Interesting, isn't it, that when the Bible refers to Miriam, she is Aaron's sister and there's no mention of Moses. But what's more interesting about this first reference to Miriam's name is that she's known as a female prophet, a prophetess in some translations, and a worship leader. She led the women in song and dance, celebrating the victory God had given them over the Egyptians as they crossed the Red Sea onto dry land. How the seas had parted to give them safe passage, but then now returned to their normal path, covering their enemy that were pursuing them. So we first meet Miriam as a young woman, the unnamed sister, who watched and waited to see what would happen to her baby brother, who had been placed into a basket in the Nile by their mother, Jochebed. Incidentally, the Hebrew word for this basket only occurs in the Old Testament in one other context. It is the word that's used to describe Noah's Ark, a seaworthy vessel meant to keep the occupants safe from the surrounding waters. Moses was placed in the Nile. As Jochebed prayed, God would keep him safe, surrendering her son to God's care. It's not clear if Miriam was placed to keep watch there by her mother, or if this was her own idea. It was certainly quick thinking on her part to suggest to Pharaoh's daughter that she knew of a Hebrew nurse who could care for the baby, and when she agreed, quickly ran to fetch the baby's mother to become the paid nurse who would raise the child until it was weaned under the royal protection of the princess. Miriam proved herself to be a protector at a very young age, full of compassion, but bold and ready to speak. Her actions ensured Moses was returned to his mother's care and enabled him to survive in a brutal regime so that he could be in a unique position that God could use in the fullness of time to rescue his people. Small actions can shift history. Maybe there's someone in your life, a little like Miriam, a carer, a protector, a mentor, who has watched over you at some time in your life, ready to step in and take a risk to ensure you're safely on the path that God wants you to take. By the time we meet Miriam again, this remarkable child has grown to become a leader for her people, a prophet bringing God's message to them, who together with her brothers Aaron and Moses lead the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. After God parts the Red Sea, Miriam bursts forth with praise, singing, dancing, tambourine in hand. Her worship isn't timid, it's contagious. She leads the women of Israel in spontaneous celebration. This isn't about a performance, it's about a response to divine deliverance. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. In a culture where worship can become routine, Miriam reminds us that celebration is vital. Our praise, when led with joy and truth, strengthens faith and restores hope. But Miriam was also a flawed leader. In Numbers 12, we find a story about Miriam and Aaron opposing Moses. If you've got your Bibles handy, you might want to turn to it. I'm going to read it. It's quite long. So Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord only spoken through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out of the tent, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burnt against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw she had the defiling skin disease and said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant, coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please God, heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she have not been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. Let's put this story into context. The people of Israel had been travelling through the desert and had begun complaining about their lot. They had received the Ten Commandments from God, and he wanted to mould them into a people, into a loving community that showed respect, kindness, and mercy to one another. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. In chapter 11, we learnt the people's discontent with the food that God provided, lamenting that they were better off in Egypt, where they could eat fish and meat. God was angry that they were not grateful for his daily provision of manna and promised to send so much meat that they would be sick to the back teeth of it. Well, actually, in the Bible it says it would be coming down their nostrils within a month. And Moses was bowed down with their complaining. And he pleaded to the Lord to be released from the responsibility for them, because they were so ungrateful. In chapter 11, verse 14, it reads, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. In response to Moses' pleading, the Lord appoints 70 more prophets to help Moses lead the people. These prophets had been handpicked from those who were recognized as leaders among the people. How frustrating then that into this feeling of grumbling and dissatisfaction, Moses' own sister and brother began to question Moses' right to lead. They pick on his wife, a Cushite. Shouldn't Moses have married a Levite woman like his father? But instead he chose an outsider, someone who's different from them. He didn't even choose a wife from another tribe of his own people. How hard must it have been for Moses to hear his own family attack his wife? Just at a time when he needed the leaders of Israel to unite and help the people to trust the Lord to care for them. They undermine his position in leadership, accusing him of wrongdoing, and pointing out that the Lord spoke not only to Moses and the 70 new prophets that had been appointed, but God spoke to Miriam and Aaron also. But their real motive for this outburst is not really Moses' wife. It's about jealousy. Moses had a unique and special relationship with God, which they coveted. Their feelings of jealousy may have been triggered not by Moses' marriage, but by the appointment of 70 new prophets. Miriam and Aaron were no longer the only ones through whom God spoke. They were two amongst many. In verse 3, we find this in brackets verse that says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." This verse may be an explanation of why Moses did not respond to these personal criticisms. Being so humble, he did not try to defend himself. Or it may be a reference to Moses being weighed down with the burden of his position, being brought low by the attack from his leadership team, his own family, when he really needed their support, their encouragement, and their love. We just sang a song not long ago that talks about God being the Lion of Judah, roaring in power and fighting our battles. Miriam had praised God for the way he defended the people of Israel by killing the Egyptians. She'd seen the power that God had. Why wasn't she afraid? Why wasn't she afraid of God? Why wasn't she afraid of making him angry by picking on Moses at a time when everyone else was grumbling and moaning? And we see in this story how angry God is with Miriam and with Aaron. He calls these three leaders to meet with him. He tells them that it is God who appoints prophets. And they see visions and dreams revealing himself to them. These visions and dreams are open to interpretation and can be confusing or misunderstood. But God has chosen to have a special relationship with Moses. That's God's choice. And because of his faithfulness, he's chosen to speak to Moses face to face, to speak clearly, so there's no room for doubt. There's no room to doubt what God is saying. Moses was God's man, chosen by God to have this special relationship with him. So why on earth were Miriam and Aaron not afraid to criticize him, not afraid to attack him? And the interview ends with Miriam becoming leprous, covered in a contagious skin disease that would mean immediate exile from the camp. It is thought Miriam must have been the ringleader, the one who stirred up the trouble and encouraged Aaron to join in. It's her name that's mentioned first in the opening chapter of chapter 12. And because she is punished in such a way, clearly God held her responsible. Aaron's response is immediate repentance and to seek mercy for Miriam, pleading with Moses to intercede on her behalf. In verse 11 we read, "He said to Moses, 'Please, Lord, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed.'" And Moses does not hesitate to intercede on her behalf. And he cries out, "Please, God, heal her." But God's response is not to heal her immediately, but to require her to suffer at least the minimum penalty that the law requires for a minor offence. 7 days exclusion, 7 days outside the camp, 7 days to think about the sin she had committed, 7 days to hold up the people's journey because they wait for her to complete that exclusion and only move on when she is returned to them, healed, forgiven and restored. This account shows us that even faith, the faithful stumble, and that leadership has to be accountable. To remind us that we can, that even forgiven sins can have consequences. But it also reveals God's mercy and the power of intercession. Her restoration is a reminder that failure is not the end, it's a turning point. Despite her failure, Miriam is remembered as one of those who led the people from Egypt. Centuries later, we read in Micah 6, verse 4, I brought you out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. God doesn't dismiss her. He affirms her legacy. She is not defined by her failure, but remembered for her part in deliverance. Your mistakes don't erase your calling. Miriam's full story is one of courage, worship, leadership, and grace. We're going to have a time of response now. Just in a time of prayer, let's think about some of the things that Miriam's story brings to us. Maybe in this time you can give thanks for those who've watched over your life, prayed for you, guided you, taken risks to protect you. Maybe you can remember some of those tambourine moments in your life when you responded with joy and celebration, as Miriam did, when the Red Sea parted and allowed them safe passage. How can you honour the calling God places on others, even when it's different from our own? Are we supportive of those who are doing a difficult job for God? Do we pray for them, encourage them, show them kindness and love? And are we quick to confess our sins, to intercede on behalf of others, to show mercy when people make mistakes? Let's pray.